Why don't you turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. A couple of things I want to remind you of as we're going through this, because back in chapter 13, we kind of started a thought, and I want to get us back up to speed with the thought that we started with, and that was that they, remember, had gone out from Egypt. God had delivered them from Egypt. And as they left, remember, we talked about they're hitting these various campsites or these various stops along the way, and we want to kind of remind ourselves of some of those stops that we've seen to get us back up to where we are, because this is a one-year journey. Again, we talked about it at the very beginning. It could have been a 10 or 11-day trip right up through Gaza, through the land of the Philistines at the time where they were, and they could have gone right up there, and it was 10 or 11 days out of Egypt up into the Promised Land. God chose not to do that. We talked about why. Why would God choose not to do that? He's wanting to work. They're delivered from Egypt. When we become born again, we're delivered from Egypt. Egypt represents a type of the world. And so they're delivered from that. We're delivered from that. As we become believers, we are now delivered from that. But then the journey begins of God working something out of our lives as He's working something into our lives. It's kind of like kneading something into bread. He's working something out as He's kneading something in. He's working something into our lives, implanting who He is and His purposes and His plans, His will, as it were. And we talked about that quite extensively, His will, walking in His will, following His will. We talked about that on Sunday morning. But that's part of what this journey is also that we experience. Now, does it have to take the 40 years that it took? Obviously not. They came up against it after 11 or 12 months. They came up against the Promised Land. They were to enter in by faith in that situation. They got freaked out because of the giants in the land. And because they got freaked out, their lack of faith was really the issue. And it was because they weren't trusting God with their circumstances. That was really the issue, not trusting God. And so it's not just faith in faith and all that kind of stuff that sometimes gets thrown out there. I'm talking about true, honest to goodness, reliance upon the one true living God. They lapsed in that. God was not pleased with that. They had to go back out into the wilderness. Obviously, there was some more of the world that needed to get worked out. And their carcasses up for a 40-year period of time were strewn in that group. That whole generation was left in the wilderness, basically. Only Joshua and Caleb were the ones that were able to enter in. Moses didn't even enter in, and we've talked about that. Of course, ultimately, we know he did get in because we saw him meeting with Jesus and Elijah up on the mountain with Peter and them. So he did get to the other side and did get into the Promised Land. He kind of went a different route, I guess, huh? So you can study that and think about that on your own. But we know that they came to their first stop was Succoth. Remember that? That was their first stop when they left. And that was the place of tents, the place of tents. And so this is to remind us of, you know, we're pilgrims and sojourners, right? We're just passing through. So they got to that first place, the place of tents. That was the first thing that God was wanting them to recognize and remember, that they were just passing through. They're just visiting. They're not supposed to be traveling. We get so attached, don't we, to things in this world, in this life. We get so, I daily aspire to lighten the load. There's just so much that gets stuck to us, and so much of this world that is very much just passing away. And we need to remember we're just passing through, just visiting. It's for a short period of time at best. And to keep our, really the focus is what? On an eternal focus, eternal purposes. That, man, this other stuff, you guys think about it. What do you want? Really, I think about this stuff quite a bit. I could be odd. I recognize that. But I think most people think about this stuff. You know, what really does this all boil down to when it's said and done? And what is really that earmark of your life, or what does it really represent? And how do other people perceive that? What does your life really stand for? Or what does it represent? I'm not saying what do you do for a living. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying wherever you are, whatever you're doing, what does your life really represent? You know, and you think about that. And what am I leaving people with in my encounter with them? You know, I just spent five seemingly eternal days hanging out in the Jackson County court system. On jury duty. And, you know, I'm thinking, man, I've got these actually, there were 13 people. One person became ill immediately upon hanging out with us and couldn't come back. And then, so now there were 13 of us. And, you know, just hang out. What are they going to be left with from hanging around? You know, I aspired to, you know, I didn't really get into preaching at anybody in particular. I didn't get in anybody's space or face about the gospel. I got to share the gospel several times. I got to encourage people in the Lord that were believers. I had a lot of opportunities, and I hopefully that's what people got left with. Wow, that guy was a, boy, I guess that guy was a believer, you know? I'm hoping that that's what they were left with. You know, I think that's what our aspirations ought to be. And I think that comes with having an eternal perspective, realizing that the things of this earth are passing, we're passing through, and it's just a short, our 75 to 100 years lifespan that we have is on an average is pretty, goes by pretty quickly, you know? And what's the focus? It's we're stamped with it. It shows up in all of our lives, whatever our focus is. We'll talk about that a little bit further as we get into it. Etham was the next stop on their little journey here. And this is with them is what Etham means, with them. And God's obviously wanting to make his point that he's with them. Right as they get there, right on the edge of the wilderness right there at Etham, they just kind of cross over, get into the journey begins, you know. Here we are, we're out in the wilderness, but God is with us. And the pillar of fire by night and the cloud, pillar of cloud by day, God is with them. God's presence is there. I think that's a great thing for us to note. In our journey, God is with us. Wherever we are, whatever, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. No matter what's going on in your life, God is with you in that situation. Even in the wilderness wanderings, when golly, I'm not sure what this is about. I'm not sure what's going on. I'm not sure where this leads. God is with us. Man, that's just a great thing to remember. You know, you look at some of this stuff, this is thousands of years ago, and you look at this, and it's pretty pertinent. You know, it's stuff that we need to contemplate, you know, in our journey. God is with us. Man, we're just passing through the place of tents. Pihahiroth and Migdol, remember, between the two mountains there. Those were the two mountains, and they were between the two mountains right there at the edge of the Red Sea. That was the next stop. And they were there to display God's power, remember? To reveal God's power, not really just to them. They've watched God do radical things too, but to reveal his power to Egypt and the people of Egypt as the whole Egyptian army gets swallowed up and destroyed. God also wants to show not only his power, but also wants to show that he is the one that's going to, he led them in all these places. He led them to a hard place, a place that was difficult. Boy, it's so easy, isn't it, to turn on God and do like they did when they were first there. Oh, so you've led us out here to die. Gosh, we could have just died in Egypt. Things weren't going that bad in Egypt. Our perspective changes sometimes, doesn't it? We start looking back and thinking, well, you know, it wasn't that bad and this and that. Oh, my. But God was doing something, and it's sometimes in an uncomfortable place or a hard place that God leads us. And for his purposes, he's wanting to reveal who he is and his ability to do things. These are just the places we visited so far. What was the next stop we hit was Mara. Remember, bitter, that place of bitterness. So they saw the power of God, and then boom, right in this place. You know, it's kind of interesting as you see this. There's these, you know, mountains and valleys kind of in the journey in a sense as far as experientially went. So they got into this place of bitterness there. And the Lord had spoken to Moses and told him, remember, to throw the tree into the water and that bitterness would depart. And we really learn about the cross. Put the cross in the situation. Get it in the, you know, we know that, man, things look different in the light of the cross. We get things under the place of the cross. We meet with people in the place of the cross. Even in a bitter situation, we can say, man, I'm going to hang out with the Lord. People become so embittered with other people. And, you know, that's like a cancerous thing. That's a process. Starts off with just one thought. You know, I don't really like that guy. I don't really like that gal. You know, it's just that one little thought. We start getting judgmental and a critical spirit. As soon as judgmental, critical spirit sets in, bitterness is knocking at the door, man. It's right there. You got to nip it in the bud. That's what Barney Fife would tell you to do, and I encourage you the same thing. No, you need to do it, though. You got to nip that right in the bud. Man, if you know, as we've got the same Holy Spirit, you know a critical and an analytical, you know that spirit that's just in opposition, and you just, oh, man, it's best to get rid of that because bitterness is knocking at the door, man. Just get rid of it, confess it, and move on. But you put the cross in the middle of that, and you start seeing other people and their circumstances in the light of the cross, and it's very different. Because we're all just people. And we all just desperately need the Lord. And when you throw the cross in the waters there, that place of bitterness, and then all of a sudden, God is the healer. He heals our minds, our thought process, our hearts. He gets us straightened out. And then there's a healing balm that can be applied in a circumstance, in a situation. We need that. We all need that. It's very, very important. And then, after they were in that place of bitterness and God said, man, I'm the one who heals. I'm your healer. Man, that's a great place in Scripture there. And then they go to Elim. That place of the mighty ones is basically, that's really what it means. And there were 70 palm trees, remember, and 12 wells there. And it was a place of refreshing. They've been in this place of bitterness. God, you know, says throw the tree in. They throw the tree in. Now there's you know, the waters aren't bitter anymore, and they're able to survive that situation and that circumstance that God led them through. And then it was into that place of refreshing. You know, isn't that cool? And all this time they're complaining against Moses, against God, and everything about the bitterness thing. They get all, you know, complaining about everything in that situation. And yet God's grace leads them into this place of refreshing. I think that's so cool, man. The Lord is so good. And then they go into the wilderness of sin. They're hungry. Again, the complaining. They've been in this place of refreshing. Now they're back out in this other place. They're hungry and they don't have much to eat. And they, man, all of a sudden they're looking back and their perspective is all different again. Oh, man, we just kind of huddled around the flesh pots there in Egypt, and we had eat till our fill and all the bread and meat, and all that, which never happened. If you go back and recount their history, it didn't happen. That wasn't the way they lived. But what happens is your view gets skewed when you're not focused on the Lord. And you start looking at the awful circumstances and you don't see God in the midst of it. And then all of a sudden it changes the perspective and you look back, and the looking back is in a different view. It's not really the view. It's a false view, basically. It's not a reality perspective of how my life was prior to Jesus Christ. You know, I had a whole lot more freedom. I could just do whatever I wanted. You know, we get all this stuff going in our minds about how it was. But God provided them, remember, again, man, the faithfulness of God. This is what is revealed through this 11, 12-month journey, is the faithfulness of God. God can be trusted. God can be relied upon. The faithfulness of God. So now they're the sixth stop, that wilderness of sin. They're hungry. They want meat. They want food. God gives them manna. You remember manna that they're given, that quail that they were given. If you look back to, we don't go there right now, but if you make a side note, John 6, verse 26 through 40, 6, 26 through 40, you can kind of read through that whole section of Jesus being the bread of life. I think it'll give you a different insight, because that's really, Jesus is the one that sustains them. Jesus is the bread of life. And the one that we're to nourish on. We talked about the importance of the Word of God. When I'm not dining on the Word of God, I look at the perspective. And I'm not talking about just reading. You can read through 10 chapters in your day or whatever. I'm talking about looking for Jesus, hanging out with Jesus, wanting to find Jesus. Not, I'm obligated to read. I committed myself I was going to read. Blah, 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 blah. That's what it'll turn into for you. But when you're reading to know Jesus, man, it takes on a different perspective. He is the one, when we're looking for Him, that will start to nourish us and sustain us. He is the bread of life. That helps me to look back on my situations and the reality of how they really were. When I'm not taking that on, I start looking back with a bad viewpoint, a false perspective of the past and everything. You know, basically it's a flesh issue ultimately that takes place. It is interesting when the Pharisee, some of the people there, the religious leaders, challenged Jesus about this and says, yeah, but didn't our our forefathers, he gave them manna to eat in the wilderness. He provided them food, you know, blah, blah. And Jesus is saying, their reference was that Moses, their perception was already skewed, was that Moses was the one that gave them the manna. And he says, no, that was from your Father in heaven that provided the manna. And he says, and he is basically he's saying, and he's provided me. I am your sustenance now. I am the bread of life. That's in essence. You read through that and check that out. It's very interesting. That's really what he's saying there. Pretty exciting, kind of neat stuff. The next stop was Rephidim. And this is basically rest stop. And this is where they show up here. And this is where we're kind of picking it up tonight, that rest stop that they hit. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And so Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" You know, why is Moses talking like this to him? Why is he saying, why do you tempt the Lord? What do you, you know, we just want something to drink. What's going on? Who is it that's leading the people? Who is it that's leading the people? Who is it that's really wanting to lead your life and my life? Who is the one? If you're leading it, then you can't really contend with God about it, right? And if the one that is leading it is trustworthy and faithful, then there's no need for contention. Get the picture of what this is, what's going on here? They should know, you should know, I should know, we should all know that God is faithful, that He is the one leading our lives, leading our steps, and that whatever is transpiring in my life, in your life, God is aware of it. God knows that it's going on. And what should my posture be? What should my attitude be? What should be my thought process? Is God's in control, and that God knows what He's doing, and that God's allowed this for His purpose and His plan, and that God's going to sustain, care for, minister to, and deal with the situation. But they're contending. Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? You idiot, you've led us out here. You've taken us out of the great land of Egypt." You know, and again, what's their perspective? They're looking back and they're thinking, man, it was so great. We had water there. We had, you know, what is going on? Oh, Moses got his hands full, I think. Moses cries out to the Lord saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." This is what his cry out is to the Lord, his heart before the Lord is, man, I don't know what to do. It sounds like they're ready to eliminate me, kill me. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod and with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Think about how easy that is when you're following God and you're on the journey. And this is very personal application. There's no doubt we can make very personal. We can also make definitely congregational or body of Christ, you know, church, you know, application too. Because it's easy to get in those spots where we think things should be different than how we see things going. We think, and I challenge you with this, you know, I mean, most of us that come on a midweek fellowship are people that are pretty committed to what's going on in the body and stuff. But, you know, in that, I challenge you with this, in that you've got a great responsibility. Because as being, you know, involved or being more active in a body of believers, your attitude and your view is contagious. Whether you like that or dislike that, or I like that or I dislike, you know, because mine is too, and I understand that. And that is very important. One of the early lessons I learned in ministry from my pastor when I was, you know, just getting trained and just kind of getting shown the ropes of ministry and different things is he sometimes would tell us some things that were going on in his life. This is in a leadership meeting. He would tell us what's going on in his life right before he got up to teach. And he'd say, at that moment, I had to table everything that was going on and just stay focused on what God's called me to do. We all have all kinds of things going on in our lives. And I'm not talking about being fake. That's not what I'm insinuating at all. But being real in that, by faith, knowing God knows what's going on. And God's got everything under control. And that God is going to work out His purpose and His plan. And that we ought not to tempt God by saying, well, you know, I'm not really sure. I don't have a lot of time for a lot of naysaying. I started a company when I was 21 years old. And when I started that company, it was 1981, I believe. 1980, 1981. It was one of the worst business years that there was. We were told to get off of job sites in late 1979, 1980. We were told to leave job sites. Just get your tools and leave. Interest rates were spiking 16, 18%. It was a crazy time period, a crazy business climate-wise. It was just a radical, intense time period. And I had a lot of friends, and I started a business. I am not telling you that I think that was some God-led thing. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. But I'm telling you, I started a business. And when I started that business, I needed to eat. My kids needed to eat. My one kid needed to eat. You know, things needed to happen. Now, I had a lot of even very close friends that told me, this is stupid. This is the worst thing you could be doing and everything. And you know what? I just tell them, hey, listen, I appreciate your concern for my well-being, but I'm not interested in your naysaying. Not because it wasn't, I'm not saying because it was completely invalid, but because they had no perception of where I was at or what I was trying to do. Now, I carry that same kind of viewpoint oftentimes in ministry from the God perspective. That was just how God designed me anyway. But then in the God perspective, I see that, and I see that, man, that's sometimes what it takes. Brothers and sisters, man, we cannot listen to everybody saying, well, what about and why? How come? Why? All that stuff that goes on. It has nothing. We have got business at hand. We have got things to do that are very, very important in front of us. Plenty to do that is productive, that is worthwhile. And for me, it's just step aside. There are people that come and go as far as serving and all kinds of things. And that's a prerogative, frankly. That's a prerogative. It's not going to change what God's called me personally to do. I've 20 years of this. I've watched people come. I've watched people go. I've watched people come. I've watched people go. I've watched people come. I've watched people go. That's part of ministry. That's part of life. The thing is, and I'm telling you this for a reason, because as we get into this chapter, you're going to see how this unfolds. There's something specific being said to the congregation about their attitude and their viewpoint about God leading their lives. It's interesting. We talked about this on Sunday morning about God's leading in our lives. And we covered six things that are there in Acts about God's leading in their lives. And we've also discussed it in God's leading in this challenge with as they leave Egypt and they start off on the journey. But God's leading them all of this way. my perspective, your personal perspective, can be contagious for good. Or it can be contagious for not so good. I have that option, you have that option, we have that option. Any area we serve, anything we do, anything that we say, and I'm talking about even just as a Christian, you know? If I'm a Christian and I'm a mom and I've chosen to be at home with my kids, you know, and I'm with my kids, and I don't think I should be. It is a privilege in our day and age for you to be at home with your kids if that is your situation. That's a privilege, quite an opportunity, quite an awesome thing. And we should see it in that light, not get into the, you know, complaining about it and all this stuff. Yes, it's difficult. I think that's true. But man, take it to the Lord. The Lord knows what you're going through. And I know that sometimes as families, if that is a choice, we don't do and don't have oftentimes some things when there's dueling incomes that they have or do. And that's fine. It's a choice. Personally, I have no regrets in looking back at it. That's my perspective. You know, you do the best you can economically, but there's things that are instilled in young people's lives that can never, you can't go back on that time. It's done. Once it's done, it's done. It's done. And that's okay, but once it's done, it is done. And I really believe, man, this time in which we have to instill and to sow seeds of God's grace and His mercy. I know people, even in our congregation here, that have moved to various parts of the country in order to be close to their kids, you know? That they could be close to those children and that they could minister to those children and have some kind of an influence for God, for good in their lives. Again, it's a perspective, it's a choice. Why do I say all that? Because there's things in this chapter that pertain to this. God knows what's going to happen. Jesus was smitten right once. This was where Moses ultimately made the big error later on. But he was to hit the rock, you know. You know, the one time Jesus was smitten once for all, done. What was Moses' big error as we get later on into this? We found out that God told him next time, just speak to the rock. Just speak to the rock. But he, you know, demonstrated an angry attitude against the people and misrepresented God and hit the rock twice. And so it's awful. I mean, in that sense, you know, he didn't go on and cross over. And the Lord told him, man, dude, you can go up in the hill, you can check it out, and this is as far as we go, man. You know? It's pretty intense, you know, you think about it. You know, the kind of experience that he had and the type of leadership, but, you know, that's the way it went. The thing is here in this situation, in this story as we go on, there's something coming that the people don't see. There's something coming that the people don't see. There's something coming that God knows is coming that they don't know is coming. There's a battle about to take place. As we get into this chapter, there's a battle that's coming. And they need that outpouring of the water from the rock. They need that refreshment from the water from the rock. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we read about that who is that rock that followed them. And that none other than Jesus Christ was the rock and the water that came from the rock, representing the Holy Spirit. Jesus in John's gospel, as he stands up, you remember at the time of the feasts, and there were 7 days that they would go to the pool of Siloam, remember, and they'd get the water, and they'd come out, and the priest would dump the water out. And this was all representative of this time of thirsting and all this stuff. And the pool of Siloam, the Siloam means sent one. And then the last day, the day of kind of this celebration of Hosanna, is their celebration that they have. They'd go get this other pitcher, they'd dump this water out, and they would be proclaiming, you know, and they would break down, stop what they're doing, there'd be silence, and they would all pray. They were supposed to be praying, Hosanna, you know, save now. And they're waiting for the sent one to save them. This is what they're doing. And at that point, that very point in time, Jesus stands up and says, if anyone thirsts, if anyone thirsts, come after me. And he kind of talks about Isaiah 44, verse 3, basically. And he talks about that he would pour out the Spirit, you know. This is all tied together in that. And that the Spirit would be poured out. That water coming out, the Spirit, that thing that we desperately need, because ultimately torrents of living water could flow through our lives, you know, from Him through our lives. We need that. We need that type of nourishment, that type of refreshment in our lives. We need that desperately. The Holy Spirit at work being poured into our lives, we need that. They get from this place where there's food, they've been provided for, and all of a sudden they're in this place where they're thirsty. They're thirsty. But God's wanting them to be thirsty. He's wanting them to recognize their desperate need for Him. You remember, those who are thirsting, you know, are going to be satisfied. You remember the Beatitudes that we learned about in Matthew chapter 5, you know, we went through all those things through chapter 7 about. And we talked about those different things, but an immediate part of it in the Beatitudes there, one of them is that he who thirsts, you know, hungers and thirsts after righteousness. You know, are we really thirsting after the Lord? That's kind of the challenge. That's kind of the thought in this. Because the next thing that happens as we read on, let's pick it up. That next thing that happens here in verse 8 is that, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now what is Amalek? Remember, we've talked about this before a couple times when they've left Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, right? So God's wanting to work something out of them, you know, get something washed out of their lives, just like God's wanting to wash the world out of our lives. And as we get now this battle with Amalek, and Amalek always represents a type of the flesh. These are descendants of Esau. Remember how Esau was willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of stew? And so the carnal, you know, the carnalness of Esau, we talked about that. But ultimately, these are the descendants of Esau, the Amalekites, and they are a type of the flesh. Remember we went recently to 1 Samuel and the latter part of 1 Samuel and the beginning part of 2 Samuel, and we see that issue that happened with Saul. As an Amalekite ultimately thrust him through, he was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Not save one, not save two, not keep a couple, but utterly destroy the Amalekites. Get rid of them, the type of the flesh. Interesting. He didn't, and that ended up, he kept the king, and there's one guy that was birthed out of that, and that was the guy that ended up thrusting Saul through. Kind of like the Amalekites are that name, Amalek, is like kind of like lapping up others or licking up others or that kind of a, you know, just that's what it literally means. It's, you know, just this, you know, kind of wiping them out, you know, just consuming them, you know. And this is what they do. They kind of wipe things out as they go along, and that they're just carnal. It's a type of the flesh. Again, that's what it represents to us. And Moses said to Joshua, Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it. And this is probably one of the first, according to everything we know at this point, this is like one of the first recorded thing. Sometimes we think Genesis is, but this is really one of the first recorded portions of Scripture that he has written down. Because he really started recording things kind of after he'd gotten the Ten Commandments. Remember, this is when he started really recording and going back and keeping the doing the Genesis account. Remember, Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses is the author of those five books of the Bible, the first five that we have. But this is more than likely the first entrance, you know, that he's got as far as a first written thing. And so that's something that we always like to note whenever we're studying and reading through things. We talked about that when we were in Genesis, because we talked about there were many times that we saw the first of and the first of, and they represent things to us. And it's things that we want to note and mark out. But this is the memorial, and to keep this in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I may utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. What banner do we have to wave? Everybody's got their own little flag to wave. Man, we want to wave one flag, and that's Jesus Christ. Man, not a bunch of other mini flags. We want the one big banner over our lives, and that's Jesus, man. And for he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So they were going to be dealing with that. And in the sense of types, that's certainly a fact, isn't it? With the sense of types that we have of the flesh, the battle rages on. Deuteronomy chapter 25. You don't have to turn there, but if you would like to. How did Amalek wage war? This is kind of interesting, especially when we look at it in the sense of the type of the flesh as what it represents. Verse 17 picks up and says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt." So this is a direct recollection. "How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land in which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and you shall not forget." This idea of how did he do the battle. And I think this is interesting in the sense of, to bring it home for us, the flesh is an issue always to be reckoned with. The flesh is an issue always to be reckoned with. And again, this is why we started off kind of talking about our attitudes, our viewpoints, what we verbalize, how we handle ourselves. Because it's, the Bible says that out of the mouth come the issues of the heart. And so we want to be aware of that. If I'm getting washed in the water of the Word, and I'm letting the Lord cleanse my heart and my mind, out of my mouth are going to come those things that are going to be much more edifying had I not spent time with God. When I spend time with God, more edifying things come out of my mouth. Not spending much time with God, less edifying. This is just a simple equation. It's not rocket science, you know. Just, you know, you're taking on more of the Lord. You can have more of an eternal perspective. You know, the campsites that we've visited so far are going to be more prevalent in your heart and your mind. You're going to be thinking more on those things. Remember what it said in Philippians about attitudes and thoughts. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are true, whatever things are of good report, whatever things are noble and just. Dwell on, contemplate, think on these things. Why? Because when you're thinking on those things, those are the things that are going to be more coming out of you. When you go down the other end of it, the other things are going to start coming out. You know, we start the flesh. Sometimes we think of the flesh and we always go, you know, we think of sexual sin and we think of these specific things, you know, they went out and they just got, you know, tanked and they went partying and they did that. We start thinking of these specific things. You know, the flesh is a lot more subtle than that, really. And the battle is a lot more subtle than that. Where did that attack come in at? Those that were maybe a little bit weak, stragglers, those who maybe had been doing things, but somehow had kind of fallen back, decided to maybe kick back a little bit. When did David, if you want to take a good example, is when did David really lose sight of things and fall into the trap of the flesh? When did that happen with David? In the time when kings went out to battle, this is the account of it, in the time when kings went out to battle, David chose to send his men out and he stayed back. He was no longer right up in the thick of it anymore, but he lagged back kind of more in a, you know, I've done that. Hey, listen, you know what? I've read through Exodus before. I've listened to studies on Acts. I've heard a lot of this stuff. When we start thinking that way, I tell you, brothers and sisters, you're in serious trouble, man. The swirl has already begun. You know, it's just already begun. As soon as I ever hear, as soon as that lands in my ears, when someone says something like, oh my goodness, this is a bad scenario that's getting started right here. And I usually will throw out a godly warning and caution. You know, I make it a point whenever I sit and listen. Do you think you got, we taught through, our pastor's conference was on 1 Corinthians. You think I haven't taught that several times? You think I haven't read it innumerable times? You think, I mean, seriously. That had nothing to do with going and sitting and listening. I want to hear what the Lord wants to speak to my heart. I want to know what God has to say to my life in that situation. And I approach any time I come in contact with a teaching or a word, or when I'm in preparation, I try and take it as fresh as I can. You know, I think it's great to have the accumulative background that we can get sometimes, but I still believe that, man, it should be approached as fresh as we can approach it, you know, and hear what God has to say to us today. What would God minister to us? We need that water, the washing of the water that happens, okay? We need the infusion of the Spirit in our lives, that torrents of living water might flow from our lives, because the battle rages on. You don't know, I don't know what we're going to face tomorrow. We don't know what we're going to face tomorrow. And we need to be immersed in the Lord. Therefore, because the battle rages on, we don't want to fall back. When we fall back in the ranks, you know, as it were. You know, I watch when, and this is why I brought up serving the Lord and our attitude about serving the Lord. This is why I brought this stuff up, is because I've watched this over and over again so many times. And I throw out this, and because I know what's going on. God is moving. And as God is moving, there's going to be opposition for every footstep that's taken forward. God moves and the enemy opposes every forward step that's taken. And so he will utilize anything. And if he can't get you with just blatant sin or whatever, man, he'll creep in there with the flesh. If the enticement of the world isn't there anymore, he'll get you with the flesh. He'll get you to start copping attitude about stuff. He'll get you to start thinking about this and why about that. And yeah, well, you know, and you know, all of a sudden it's poor me, why me? I'm the only one that really does anything. There's 40 or 50 other people doing a bunch of stuff, but you're the only one now that's really doing anything that matters. You know, this is the kind of mentality that we can get. And we've got to guard our hearts against this. Because, man, the battle that rages on, the enemy comes in on the backside there, and he's looking to cherry pick. He's looking to wait just to watch people kind of fall back and say, well, you know, I've been doing all that for a while. I'm just kind of, when you're doing it under the Lord, man, the Bible says don't grow weary in well-doing, because in due season, you will reap that harvest. I believe, even as a body of believers, that this is a quite possibly where we could be at as a body of believers, you know, that there's some real things on the horizon, and we're on the threshold of some things. But the enemy's going to come along, and if he can't get it with just direct worldliness, he's going to start hitting the flesh up. And he'll go along, and this is why, and this is probably because the Lord knows what a weak, feeble man I am. And maybe that's why, you know, I'm called to be, just right in it all the time with the Lord, because that's where I need to be. The Lord knows me. But I believe that's valid for all believers, okay? Whether I'm, serving as a pastor or whatever I'm doing, man, I still believe that's where I'm supposed to be. I need to be present and accounted for with the Lord. That's why when it says in John chapter 15 about abide, that word abide means present and accounted for. And that abiding relationship with the Lord is so important, because if I go into a straggler role and I start going peripheral, I start hanging in the fringe. I was once out, running in the pack there, and I just kind of decided to kind of lag back, I'm just, because the eyes get on themselves. It's just straight up. This happens to everybody. Brothers and sisters, this happens to all of us. It's what we're going to do with that. Am I going to yield to that? Or am I going to say, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We've just been talking about in the scriptures. I need to be present and accounted for. I need to be in the midst of the congregation. I need to be in the Bible studies. Not because I'm trying to prove anything to anybody or anything, but I need to be there. In the Lord, I need to be there. Nothing's changed for me. From the time I gave my life to Jesus Christ, when I gave my heart back to the Lord, I'd go out and I used to drink every night and party every night. And that was my lifestyle. And when I got plugged back into the Lord, man, if the doors were open, I was there at the church. And that's almost the truth, At night, if there was something going on, and Lo used to tell me, gosh, I don't understand it. You were doing this and now you're doing that. It's kind of this extreme thing. I said, I'm sorry. It can't be both ways for me. If I'm not there, I'll be somewhere I shouldn't be. I've got to be there. I knew how weak I was and how weak I am. I need to be in the presence and immersed in Jesus Christ. Because if not, I can easily get sidetracked. And all of a sudden, I can get cherry-picked, man. I just get on the peripheral edge. My own attitudes, my own thoughts, my own everything. I start getting in the swirl. And man, we don't guard your heart, brothers and sisters. There's a lot of things in ministry that is nothing but work and a bit tedious and laborious. That's true. I know that. I recognize that. But man, there's no greater place to be than in the midst of the things of God. Too often, too many, because of the complaining and because it becomes contagious and it becomes infectious, people start thinking that it's drudgery. My Lord and Savior gave His life for me and for you. Jesus gave everything for me. Absolutely everything. And I personally am privileged with the honor to serve Him. I aspire to please Him. It doesn't always happen. Repent, confess, and move on. Get off of it. You'll start playing your own little pity party violin about, well, I don't know, I'm just kind of a sucker. I just kind of stink. Forget it. We all do. So what? It doesn't matter. Get over yourself and move on. Brothers and sisters, for us, on Sunday mornings, I know it's quite a different, we have a much different group, it's a different gathering as far as our size-wise and all that. But you know what, brothers and sisters, it really doesn't matter. For us to grow and move forward, we need to be infectious with the right things. We need to be infectious with the right things. We can't be infectious with the wrong things and really go where God's wanting to take us. I believe that. I believe God will not be stopped. But those of us who want to go on are going to be, one, inclusive. We are going to be inclusive. We're going to be open to developing relationships, new relationships on all tiers, on all levels. And what I mean by that is whether it's leadership people, whether it's, you know, just serving or just people coming in and out, we're going to be open to developing relationships, open, honest, godly relationships. And we are going to be focused on one thing, and that's Jesus Christ, not a bunch of other stuff. I just throw this out because I know that as we're going and growing, we're all going to get stretched. You know, we're all going to get, and we have been getting stretched a little bit. And that's what I'm watching happening with this group here in the nation of Israel. We're kind of watching their journey. And I'm kind of seeing the parallels with their journey and our journey, you know. And as we get into that place, if we start seeing more happening, it's going to mean there's going to be more issues. You know, the church really is a hospital. Really, truly it is. It's other people that have needs and issues. And you know, if you think back, just with me for a moment, if you think back to where you were 2 years ago, some of you, your thought process, maybe 3 years ago, your thought process about ministry, some of you sitting right here were not even walking with God. Some of you were walking with God and had been hurt or damaged by other places and other circumstances. Some of you, whatever. We could just go down this list of whatevers. It doesn't. But the reality is that's not where you're at today. You've been growing. You've been developing. God's been doing neat things in your lives. You're starting to. But remember, the person coming in behind you is at maybe a different place in their journey. Maybe they're where you were at a few years ago. Is that bad? No. What about the person that's just coming out of the world? What about that person? They're just coming out of the world. I was sharing with someone the other day about some unique issues that happened early on in ministry for me, where I was, you know, ministering to really young, they just happened to all be really young at the time, you know, and well, I guess I was a little younger too, but they were just really young folks, you know, and they were coming straight out of the world. And I just shared Jesus with them. This is the only book we're going through, and the part we're going through is the only part we're going over, and, you know, but they would start coming into my office before services, after services. They'd bring a friend. Hey, by the way, you know, my girlfriend's here this time, and she wants to receive Jesus too. So then we'd pray for her. She'd receive Jesus. Now she's born again. You know, then this would happen. This would go on for a while. And then a few weeks later, the couples would come in. They'd sit in my office. Hey, can we talk to you, Pastor Jim? Oh, yeah. They'd sit down. They start talking to me. And they're going, well, you know, this is kind of personal, man. That's all right. Well, listen, man, we feel really weird, you know. Like, these are not married couples, okay? These are just young people that have boyfriends and girlfriends. You know, it's really weird. You know, like when we have sex now, we really feel guilty and weird about it, man. I don't understand what's going on. They're just out of the world. They're asking an honest question. How prudish are you? Are you too good to have that conversation with somebody? You too spiritual? You too righteous? You too pious? I think a lot of times we start, as Christians, we start getting this weirdness about us. Like, well, you know, oh God, I hope that doesn't get on me. You know what I mean? It's like, we get weird. That's the way the world lives. It's wrong. I accept that. I'm not condoning that. I'm not embracing any of that. I'm not, nothing. But the truth is when people come in from in the world, these are real issues. Man, I'm really thinking about, you know, I'm just going to have to stop getting high, you know? I really don't feel right about it anymore. What are you going to tell them? Oh, geez, you haven't been doing that, have you? Are you going to start beating them up over it? They already know. They already have this sense of something's not right about it. Explain to them what's happening. When I sat there with this couple, I go, wow, huh. You know, anymore, it's, you know, it's got to be pretty much nuclear to shock me. And you know, honestly, I just like... You know, it's like I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of people about a lot of things, and it's usually got to be pretty nuclear. I do not like sexual conversations with anyone, just so you know that. Guys, gals, most of you know that by now. I do not want to talk about that. You know, it makes me really uncomfortable. That's the honest truth, you know. I'll talk to guys about certain things, but I won't talk to ladies about any of it, just so you know. You'll have to talk to the women in women's ministry. But when they were there as a couple, I was more than happy to tell them, you know, isn't that awesome? I'm so glad that's happening to you. You know, that's the Holy Spirit that lives within you now. That's Jesus in you. That's Jesus in you saying, hey, you know what? You're defiling yourself. You know? And the Lord's quickening you. Isn't that awesome? God's speaking to your heart. And now all of a sudden it's real. It's a real thing. It's a real issue. And I said, you know, you just need to repent. You understand what repent means? To stop something and go a different direction. So you got to turn away from that. The Bible calls that, when you come across it, fornication. So when you're reading in your devotion, you come across fornication, sexual sin, sin outside of marriage. You know, and I had the privilege of doing, honestly, most of these young people, several of these couples, I had the privilege of doing their weddings later on in life. After they had separated, you know, from any sexual impurities and stuff, and then doing their weddings, you know. Some of them years later. Isn't that awesome? That's being born again. That's a new life. And, you know, that's just good stuff. But I fear somehow that sometimes that's the battles that are raging, you know? And that's what's going on. And sometimes we can get trapped in really a fleshy attitude, even as Christians, though, in a piety or a self-righteousness. And I'm not condoning any of these things. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that we want to be the hospital that we're supposed to be. Can you imagine if everybody thought like you did? This would be a gruesome place for all of us, you know? That's a reality for all of us, you know? So let's think like Jesus and make it a better place, you know? The world could be a better place if we thought like Jesus, acted like Jesus, you know, handled ourselves like Jesus. He's the example. He's the prototype. He's what I want to emulate, and he's the way I want to. He's my leader. He's my master. He's the one that I want to please. Keeps everything simple. I say all that because I sometimes see what happens is people are serving in different capacities. Then all of a sudden, they start feeling like, and this is because they drift back. Inside themselves, they drift back. Away from the engaged relationship within the body, within the leadership, within the group of believers, you know, they kind of just start to lag back and they start to think about themselves and how darned much they're doing. And they start thinking about how little everybody else is doing. And all of a sudden they're sitting out there eating worms by themselves in the dirt pile. And, you know, it's just this big, nasty. This is what happens in a mental sense. It just starts going that way and it starts getting into that. And I just throw this out as that wind of caution. I believe it is a privilege. There's to serve, man. When you look at what Jesus did for any of us, we're doing this unto Him. This is all about glorifying Him. This isn't about anything else. Everything else will fit into place, you know. We all want to see the fellowship grow more. We all want to see God. But we've got to be open to that happening. We've got to let God stretch. We've got to be challenged with, you know, the relationships and developing relationships. We've got to be open to that. You know, a lot of us know each other. You know, we've become very close family in that sense. Really, I consider it that. We've become a wonderful extended family. But, you know, there's an old hymn that we used to sing, you know, and it's a goofy one. But it was one that I do like, you know. It was the plenty of room at the table, you know. There's plenty of room at the table. There's always room for one more. There's always room for one more. There's always room for one more, you know. I was talking with a guy that's got a huge congregation, and I travel with him from time to time. And just an enormous congregation of believers. And I always like to pick guys like these. He's older, you know, considerably older than I am and stuff. And I love to, you know, pick these guys' brains, you know, and just kind of rap with them and say, yeah. So, you know, I just kind of get insights from them and stuff. And he goes, you know, we just built our new sanctuary and it seats, you know, it's several thousand, you know, and they have several services, but it seats several thousand. And he goes, you know, sometimes I look out there and there's an empty seat or two. And he goes, all I can think about is, oh, Lord, would you fill that seat, man? He's got the same heart he had 30-some years ago when he started in a living room. Lord, may there just be a couple more people sitting on the couch. May we have to just crowd in a little bit more. You know, and I kind of wonder if we've kind of gotten away from that thought process. And I'm not talking about numerics. That's not my point.
The point is that the people that we see around us, the people that it's easy to forget that there's a big need out there. Well, even if they don't recognize their void, you and I know they have the void. And the importance of conveying that, hey man, there's room at the table. There's room at the table. You can come and be a part of the body of Christ and fall in love with Jesus and His Word and prayer and you know, just being around brothers and sisters and you know, the benefits that we have from all that, the support system that we have from that. You know, there's a whole world of people out there that don't have that. I just encourage you with some of these things because I think, see, the flesh starts to undermine all of the good that there is. The flesh wants to undermine the good. And it wants to, you know, kind of dig out around the foundation and unearth the foundation so that it starts to crack and sag and you know what I mean? And we don't want to be a part of that. If there's something you don't like that you're doing, I'd encourage you to really pray about it. Think through it. See what the Lord ministers to you. You know, make sure your heart's in it. You know, that what you're doing. And I'm not talking about, you know, oh, I don't like this. I'm talking about if your heart's not in it, you know, think through it. Pray through it. Because, man, we want to be here. We just kind of read about Aaron and her, what they were doing, and where was Moses. The battle rages on, right? The battle rages on in an interactive sense. You know, we've read the end of the book. The war is won, right? We're fighting from victory, right? So, you know, we are more than conquerors. You know, we've talked about this. And we're fighting from victory. So we are victorious already in the Lord, but there's these battles, these skirmishes that are still going on, right? In everybody's life that are going on around us, the skirmishes still take place. And they're the sometimes they're world, sometimes direct satanic, and sometimes it's our flesh. Those are the three things that war against the work of the Spirit in your life. We need that refreshing water from the Lord. But where did we see Moses? Why was he told to write this down? Just think on this and we'll close with this thought. Why was he told to write this thing down and make sure Joshua knows about it? You know, Joshua, it's easy to come back from the battle and think, man, you know, I did it, man. We thrust them through. We cut their heads off. We slit their throats. We did that. We did that. You know, come back and they're victorious and they're pumped on the way that they, you know, slew the enemy or so on and so forth. And is that what God left that he wanted the focus to be on? Because as soon as Moses' arms went down, because it was hard for him to hold them up, you know, there, you know, perpetually. And lifting holy hands, we find, is a direct connection to prayer. You know, lifting holy hands up, we find that through the scriptures, that's a direct connection to prayer. And I think the illustration there really for us to contemplate is what's Moses doing? And the battle is going on in this interactive situation that's happening. The battle's happening. But it would be easy for Joshua to get focused on, you know, the weaponry and the valor of the guys. But how is the battle really supposed to be won? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's how the battle's really supposed to be won. You know, we read that in the scripture, Zechariah 4:6. You know, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Thus saith the Lord. That's how the battle's really going to be won. So we want to be engaged in things in the real battle zone. And the emphasis was, man, as he was up there praying to the Lord, petitioning the Lord regarding the matter, they had victory. There were the times that there would be that wavering of it, they would start becoming defeated. Prayer seems to be the key in the battle, that direct communication that you and I have with God. Who is it? Moses was then an intercessor, right? He was an intercessor on behalf of. And so the same for you and I, we are to fall into that same role in situations in the battle. And we know someone who is constantly
ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. Also, we see Aaron and Hur up there. Finally, they got a rock to prop him up under, and then they got their arms up under, holding up his arms, you know, so that they could become victorious. You and I need to be Aaron and Hurs in situations, and we need Aaron and Hurs in our lives. We need Aaron and Hurs. It's kind of like the Barnabas thing. We need one and be one, you know, we need both. We need Barnabases in our lives. We need Aaron and Hurs in our lives. You know, we need people that are going to help prop things up. But we also need to engage in it and help prop things up in other people's lives. It's a reciprocating matter. And it doesn't always have to be with the same people. You know, it can be a different leading. You know, sometimes at conference settings, you know, I'll see my pastor speaks a lot of times at the conferences. And, you know, I see him sitting there, and, you know, I know that we could all say whatever he wants. He speaks in front of thousands and thousands of people all the time. I know his stomach's flip-flopping just like anybody's would be. He's talking to a group of other pastors. He's, you know, I know where his head's at, you know. And, you know, I think a lot of times everybody looks at him and just thinks, well, you know. Nobody thinks anything much about it. Man, the Lord leads me a lot of times just go over and sit right next to him. Not talk about anything with him, just sit right next to him. Sometimes if the Lord gives me something to say to him, I'll say it, but other than that, I don't. And I'll just put my hand on him and just pray for him. Not, gosh, who am I? You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Who are any of it? But the thought is the prayer of coming alongside and just praying for somebody. You know, and the significance of that. That's where the strength was. That's where the undergirding really took place. That's where the battle was really won. And so when you read back through that and regurgitate that throughout this week and kind of think through some of the, I know we talked about a lot of stuff tonight. We covered kind of a big swath of gamut from chapter 13 on over. But it was to remind us of what have we been talking about? What are we dealing with? The journey, and we're all on it. And we don't want to lag back. You lag back, you can get taken out, man. And that's the enemy doing that through the flesh. Guard your heart. I'm not exempt, you're not exempt, we're not exempt. Where do we see ourselves as a body? I don't know. Where does the Lord see us? What does the Lord want to do with us? Plop, we're right here. You know, we got plopped right here. Here we are, you know. And we want to be as effective as we can be, utilize as much as we can be. This is why, you know, we've stuck with the radio things and these different things. I know it's a long time coming. What did they say? They tempted God. And how did they tempt God? What does it say that how they tempted the Lord? Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord really in this? We're spending a lot of money. Is the Lord really in this? We can start going sideways. I don't think there's anything wrong with evaluation. Honest evaluation is good. That's healthy. We do that. As a ministry, we do that. We do honest evaluation about matters. But man, with the Lord spoken and put his heart into it and revealed himself through it, man, I don't want to waver. I want to just stay on course and do what God's purpose for us. Because he sees out there what I don't see. God does. And what we don't see. And so we just want to follow him, jump in the current and the flow of what he wants to do. I encourage you with that, brothers and sisters. Let's stay with it, man. Let's not grow weary in well-doing. Let's stay with it. God's doing a good work in your life. We had a great day Sunday. What a great time, man. Just enjoyed. I enjoyed the fellowship, you know, the study of the word together and the worship, and enjoyed going over and doing the baptisms, and just, you know, we had a great group of people over there. It was just a wonderful, wonderful time. It was a great day. And I got to tell you guys, I was hammered, man. I was tired. I had been sitting there dissecting some goofball stuff, you know, for 3 days. And Saturday, I was just all I could do to try and get my head screwed on for Sunday morning. But I was so glad to be amongst the body of Christ. I mean, after you be sitting in those court settings, it's like, man, I just want to just somebody just hose me off with detox before I go home. You know, it's like, you know, it's just so worldliness, you know. And it was just great. It was a great day. great day to be together. It's a good evening to be together. These are important times, you guys. This is significant stuff. This is growing stuff. This is stuff that can be life-changing, pivotal in what God's wanting to do. If we see this in the light of what the Lord would minister to us. Jesus told a church in Revelations, remember? I use it a lot of times, you know, that he stands at the door of a person's heart and knocks. But the direct fact is he's talking to a church. And if they will open the door, I will come into them and have fellowship with them. Man, I want our church, our doors to be blown wide open all the time with the Lord and let him come and make himself known amongst us, you know, and I believe he does. As we go through his word, as we worship him, as we honor him with our hearts and our lives, man, I believe the Lord reveals who he is to us and wants to move through us. Father, tonight I just pray for my brothers and sisters, and we want to lift up before you, Lord, those who maybe have been struggling, Lord. We want to intercede for those who might have fallen back into the rear flanks and the enemy's wanting to cherry pick them. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would protect them, that you'd watch out over them. Lord, that we would be mindful of your presence and our desire, Lord, to be present and accounted for with you, Lord, that we would count it a privilege just to serve you, Jesus, just to be a part of what you're doing Lord, we ask that you would empower us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, adjust attitudes and give us a heart that's like your heart, Lord. And help us to expand our capacity to enjoy others and to develop in every way, Lord. We want to grow as you grow the fellowship, and we want to, as a body of believers, embrace others. Lord, help us to be open to people coming in from the world and people coming in from other situations. They're on their journey, and this really is a hospital setting. And Lord, we're all here. We're all in the hospital. We're just at a different spot. And Lord, just help us to have a right heart and a right attitude. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all of this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand.